So I won't rehash just too much of those high points, although some do bear repeating. But maybe we can look at this event in terms of the survey type style of the Old Testament. You may recall last week, or maybe from a previous look at this subject matter, about how much Old Testament history do we have? If you had to kind of spitball it, how many years make up the Old Testament? Do you recall? About 4,000-ish. Not a big stickler for these numbers, so don't be shy about them. That's from Genesis chapter 1 through the end of Malachi. Right, so we got about a 4,000 approximate year period of Old Testament history. That's kind of a proxy for the date of the earth, by the way, because Genesis chapter 1, as you know, is the beginning of the world. So we're not necessarily going to jump over into that field of study, but if we can agree that there's about 4,000 years of Old Testament history, then you know we have a much younger Earth than what the evolutionists would suggest. Be that as it may, in Genesis chapter 6, we have a global event taking place, and just for sake of timeline. In Genesis chapter 5, we have that rather lengthy, rather tedious accounting of the generations from Adam to Noah. You remember those accounting of the generations, how long each person lived when they had a kid, that sort of thing. If you hit that chapter with some math, you get 1,656 years. So from the time of Adam to the time of the flood, or to the time of Noah, we've got about 1,600 years, okay? And so if we're talking 4,000 years of Old Testament history, round numbers, you know, we're counting down, so we would be in about the year 24-ish 100 BC, would be, you know, roughly the date of the flood. And in Genesis chapter 5, we have some interesting lengths of lives. We have Seth living 500 years. We have lots of other folks living 800 years. Who clocks in the highest amount of years lived in Genesis chapter 5? Who's that famous fella? Methuselah. That's right, Sam. And how long did he live? 969 years. The world was different back then, for sure. And I believe these are real actual numbers, real actual years. Not everyone does, but I think these folks were living, you know, 6, 7, 8, 9 times longer than we live back all these years ago. And I think there's some reasons for that, you know. It was a relatively smaller earth back in the day. There were less toxins and less harmful effects that would kind of promote longer life, you know. After the flood, however, there is a marked drop in someone's life expectancy. So this is kind of, you know, worth mentioning early on in any discussion of the flood, and that is it was completely earth-altering in its scope, in the effects of the flood. The world literally was different after the flood from before the flood. In Psalm 90, verse 10, this is a funeral verse. Don't have y'all get nervous, but this is a funeral verse I like to use. I like to read from Psalm 90, verse 10. What does it say, somebody? Psalm 90, 10. Right. And who is the writer of Psalm 90? Anybody? Moses. Thank you, Sam. So we have Moses, maybe 900, 1,000 years after the flood. When I say Moses, when I say Exodus, I think 1300 BC. Genesis, as we've discussed last week, takes up half or more of our 4,000 year Old Testament timeline. So when we're in the book of Exodus, go ahead, Sam. Thank you for bringing us back to Genesis 6. Sam's right. So in Genesis 5, pre-flood, right? Pre-flood, and Sam, you remember last week you told us the name of these fellows who lived before the flood. You remember what that name is? The Antediluvians. Yeah, these folks who lived before the flood lived longer lives than those who lived after the flood. Few generations after the flood, Moses says a man lives 70, 80 years. Well, you take that 70, 80 year mark and you compare it to Genesis chapter 5, and it's a shadow of comparison, where we have folks living multiple hundreds of years. And that serves to illustrate just how severely different the world was pre and post flood, okay? And there are a number of theories that would suggest why that's the case. If you back up in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, that great creation account, we'll go back and we'll reread some verses that we've read dozens, hundreds of times before, and we'll focus in on a few of them. Somebody read we're in Genesis chapter 1, that is. Somebody read verse 6. Genesis 1, 6. So there's a firmament in the midst of the waters, and it divides the waters from the waters. Verse 7 gives a bit more of a picture to that. God made the firmament. It divided the waters above it from the waters below it. So this firmament was part of, you know, God's creation of the world. And it divided waters above, if you look at verses 6 and 7, from waters below. We don't got this sort of thing now. You know, we've been to outer space. We've been to the moon, allegedly. I'm just kidding. We've been to the moon, probably. And there's no, you know, there's no water up there, right? So If you can imagine an earth with, you know, the waters below it, the oceans, the rivers, the streams, that sort of thing, and then waters above Earth's atmosphere, a leading, you know, leading theory for this suggests that there was a ring of water, right? A cocoon of water that wrapped up the earth. And it certainly jives with Genesis 1, verses 6 and 7. The Bible clearly mentions waters above. That's the part that's the head scratcher for us. We don't know exactly what these waters above it are. We understand what the waters below it are. Those are the water that we see all around us, you know. But what about this water above it? Well, possibly, right? That's as good as we can do with something like this, I suppose, to say possibly there was a ring of water, a canopy of water. If you do any work in Christian apologetics, you'll hear this called the canopy theory. Maybe that rings a bell with you. The canopy theory that suggests that the world was insulated, that's a good word, insulated by water that surrounded it. And if true, right, if, important word in what I'm saying, if true, that would mean a lot of pretty significant things for planet Earth. It would serve, I'm not a scientist of any kind, but it would serve as a type of super fancy ozone layer, which protects us from a lot of things. It also, you know, this canopy would also regulate Earth's temperature. The fossil record indicates that, you know, Antarctica was not always cold and barren and desolate. You know, they found fossilized bones and leaves there, right? Indicating that it hasn't always been, you know, this frozen out barren Iceland that it is currently. So the world used to be a whole lot different. In Genesis chapter 7, back to, go ahead, Sam. Yeah, waters of the heavens. Okay. Sure. And if you look at Genesis 7:11, Sam, you see that same language there, describing the flood. It says that the fountains of the deep were broken up. And what else? What let loose? What happened when the flood came? Genesis 7:11. The windows of heaven opened up. The windows of heaven. You know, we're talking about this flood, and the source of all that water could be this firmament, the waters above this firmament that the Bible talks to us about in Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, and I'd love for you to share your ideas on this, your reading of Hebrews 11, 7. Maybe Genesis 1, 6 and 7, maybe Genesis 7, 11. Maybe those are passages that you hadn't thought a whole lot about or don't really know what your thinking is about it. But here's a verse much more familiar to you, I'm sure, and I'm curious what thoughts you have on this. Noah, being warned of God, I'm reading from Hebrews 11:7. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. What had Noah not seen before? Okay, Sam says rain. Anybody else have a thought? I think Sam's right. for what it's worth. I think Sam's right. I think the ecology of planet Earth was radically different before the flood. And I read Hebrews 11:7. I was curious as you're reading of Hebrews 11:7. I read Hebrews 11:7 as Noah's having not seen rain before. I suppose the other idea of Hebrews 11:7 is that Noah had not seen a flood before. Certainly he had not seen a worldwide flood before. Destruction on that level would be unknown to Noah. But I rather think that it had not rained before the flood. I suppose there could be lots of room for interpretation on that point, but Hebrews 11:7 certainly does kind of lend some credence to that idea. Maybe you're thinking about the poor plants. How did they get watered if it wasn't raining, right? Is anybody worried about these poor plants and what they're going to do for water? Look at Genesis 2:6. Genesis 2:6. We're connecting dots that are perfectly clear in Scripture. And what we're doing is putting together a theory that harmonizes with all these points. There's not anything that I'm saying that you look at the Bible and say, man, it couldn't be that. That's crazy. Now, maybe we're right in what we're saying. Maybe we're not right. But we certainly are in the ballpark, I would say. Look at Genesis 2:6. Somebody got it for us? Genesis 2:6. You want to read that? So how were these plants watered? Genesis 2:6 says, not from rain, although I suppose it's possible, right? I'm not ruling it out as a possibility. That would be irresponsible as a student of the Bible. But Genesis 2:6 lets us know that, you know, there was a mechanism in place to water these plants in addition to rain, maybe even instead of rain. You know what I mean? Genesis 2:6, there's a mist that came up from the earth, watered the whole face of the ground. Yeah, the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth in that time. So I think there's, you know, good reason to think that the whole ecology of the earth was different before the flood than after. Go ahead, Sam. Right. Well, it certainly would fit, right? I mean, if what we're saying is true, then it certainly does fit why they ridiculed Noah so much, you know, why they looked at Noah like he was a lunatic, because he was not only talking about water falling from the sky, something they had never seen before, but he was talking about it in such quantity that it would cover the whole earth, right? Speaking of that cover the whole earth thing, that's exactly what the Bible is indicating to us. Genesis chapter 7, verses 19 and 20. Genesis 7, verses 19 and 20 lets us know that the water prevailed. It covered the whole earth. There is a theory about the flood that suggests it was just a local event. You know, what you will find, I'm sure what you've already found, I'm not talking down to you, what you've noticed is that there's a certain type of person who wants to deny all of the miracles in the Bible, right? And that they just cannot accept a miraculous explanation or interpretation of the Bible. So when you come to something like this, God talking to Noah and God sending water upon the whole flood, the whole earth, you know, higher criticism, quote unquote, higher, comes in and says, well, you know, these people thought that this flood was from God. And it was a local event and it flooded their little area in the world. And, you know, from their little podunk perspective, it looked like the whole world was flooded, but that's not really what happened, right? There are many attempts to explain away these miracles of the Bible. But no, the Bible is making it very clear that the whole earth was covered in this water. Not just a local event. And furthermore, after God sent this flood, what did he say he would never do again? What did he say he would never do again? He'll never flood the whole earth again. So if Genesis chapter 6 is a local flood, well then God's word has been broken many, many times over. Because it has flooded locally, communities have flooded, states have flooded, cities have flooded, dozens of times since Genesis chapter 6. But what has not happened since Genesis chapter 6 is a flood come and take over the whole world. So this event changed the world. Before the flood, things were vastly different than after the flood. We talked about this water layer, this water ring, call it whatever you like. Canopy is what you read most in the literature if you study this sort of thing. This water ring or canopy would make planet Earth not only very, very, very inhabitable for humans like us, but also for reptiles like the dinosaurs. So a very plausible extinction theory for the dinosaurs that harmonizes with creationism is that God made these gigantic beasts and they lived and thrived in a world that was very different from the world that we live in now. The climate of planet Earth was very different before the flood than after the flood. Humans lived a whole lot longer before the flood than after the flood. The world's temperature was more regulated before the flood than after the flood. And so after the flood, these reptiles emerged into a world that was unsurvivable to them. And so they died. That is a very prominent creation science explanation for what happened to the dinosaurs and how we have a young Earth in the face of, you know, a lot of the fossil record evidence that we have. Sam, go ahead.
Uh-huh.
Global, sure. And you know, all great questions, right? Yeah, can't be local. Doesn't you know, if you have a local flood coming your way, you don't need a boat. you just go, you know, evacuate and leave people who are who are going to be flooded along the coast down in South Carolina. They're not building barks, you know. They're getting in the car and coming north, coming inland, right? So that's what it is, and it is a thinly veiled attempt to say, hey, you silly Christian, you shouldn't believe the Bible literally. Unfortunately, there are Christian colleges, Christian universities, quote-unquote Christian universities in name only, that teach Genesis chapters 1 through 6 as myth, right? They teach, They teach Genesis chapters 1 through 6, the creation account, as, you know, not really literal. Kind of a nice pat you on the top of your head, a nice story to explain the origin of things, but not actually literally true or accurate. Yeah, nice. Yeah, nice point, Sam. Indeed. Yes, sir, Matt. Yes. For sure. Yes. In a bygone class we had in here, we looked at Old Testament pictures of the New Testament. I forget exactly the title of that class, but we spent some time talking about Noah's Ark and how it is an Old Testament sermon. And what do you reckon it's an Old Testament sermon of? Just some of the high points of Noah's Ark again. Salvation, safety is inside of the Ark. Genesis 7, 22 and 23 lets us know that everything outside of the Ark perished. Close your eyes and tell me what it sounds like we're talking about. The church. You better believe it. Hey, speaking of sermons, we mentioned his name earlier, Methuselah, Mr. Methuselah. He died in the flood, living that impressive, true, 969 years. Methuselah is a man whose name means bringer of death, bringer of a dart. When he dies, judgment comes, something like that, right? That's, that's the meaning of Methuselah's name. So I don't know if you ever found a keychain with that on it, but that's a rough interpretation of what his name is. And it's interesting, you know, it's interesting to maybe think that Methuselah, who died in the flood, died the year of the flood, was a walking sermon of this judgment that is coming. Methuselah's dad, you'll blow my mind if anybody knows who Methuselah's dad was. Mr. Methuselah, what was his name? Anybody know? Enoch. Quite famous because Enoch, what is unique about Enoch? He didn't die. He walked with God. He was not. Hebrews 11 tells us, Hebrews 11, somewhere in there lets us know, Hebrews 11, 5, I think, lets us know that Enoch did not die. So he and his son, Enoch and Methuselah, were kind of standout people in that Genesis chapter 5 lineage there. So, anyway, the flood is a massive global event. Theologically, we look at the flood and we say, okay, it was brought on because of sin. And it's an exquisite lesson to us of the consequences of sin. In it, we see a miniature picture of salvation in the church, just like there was salvation in the ark, but much more big picture. We see an event that changed the world. And the second coming of Christ is more than once likened to the flood of Noah's day. Just as these folks were living their normal lives before the flood came, New Testament writers say that folks will be living their normal lives before Jesus comes. So it's a significant event in and out of the Bible, and definitely a must look at stop as we survey the Old Testament. Yes, sir. Great point. Yes. Absolutely. Did you hear that? So many of the ancient civilizations told a story of a global flood. So the Bible is not unique in its telling about a global flood. As a matter of fact, you know, many other books of antiquity copy or borrow from the Bible in telling of a flood that destroyed the whole world. This is very common. And as John pointed out, every stories from every ancient civilization. I mean, maybe there's one or two that doesn't fall in line, but so many of them tell a story of the flood in Europe and Asia and Oceanic. These stories are everywhere. So there is impressive corroboration and support of this event, right? Yes, ma'am. Right. Yes. Absolutely. Yes, great points. Great points. All. I don't know if you recall, was it a year or a year and a half or so ago we watched here together, Is Genesis Real? Or I forget the name of that documentary. Genesis History, that might be it. And yeah, everything that we're sharing tonight was exactly reported in that. That, you know, this is, that there is... There is a huge body of evidence to support something big happened. You know, you mentioned kind of all the continents fitting together like pieces of a puzzle. I mean, that's a real thing, you know. And of course, Darwinian evolution's explanation for that was, well, over billions and billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of years, they just kind of drifted to where they are now. Well, you know, if you read Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 7, you read the events, it talks about the earth breaking apart like you were describing. This is not, listen, one thing I guess to leave us on with the flood tonight, this is not just a rainstorm that, you know, flooded the basement, then flooded the first level, then flooded the top, then covered the roof. This is not that. This is violent, catastrophic, world reshaping water. You know, in Genesis 7:11, when the Bible says the water prevailed, the water is fighting a battle and it's winning and it's changing. You know, it's changing the landscape of the world. In this world, Noah's world, there were, we estimate, about 10 million people. And giving 1,656 years for two people, you know, it's about the population growth that we could have in that amount of time. Not a ton of people. The world is presently clocking in at about 7.5 billion with a B people, but 10 million, still a lot of folks. South Carolina has 5 million in it, so two times that. Alabama has 5 million, again, two times. Georgia, North Carolina have 10 million each. So we're getting a picture of people who inhabited the world at this time. And to connect this lesson to last week's, this was under the patriarchal age, where we know from last week's study, God was speaking to the heads of the fathers. And as Genesis chapter 6 comes into focus in our Bibles, everyone has abandoned God. Everyone
but Noah, whose faith saves the world.
All right, y'all. We're going to stop right there and continue next time. Thanks a lot.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.